In fact, I did two things. I'm sure I did a lot more than that, but I did at least two things, and I want to share that story with you. I was, I know I've shared with you, as an adolescent teenager, I was a bit of a punk and didn't get in a lot of trouble simply because I didn't get caught. But as a younger child, I was really a pretty good child. I was a good student in school. I studied. I listened. I was well-behaved almost always. And I don't know if teachers do this, but in my class in grade 6, our teacher had our desks together in pairs. And so you kind of had a desk mate. And sometimes those kids who weren't so good, who didn't pay attention, would be put with a good student so that the good student could be a good influence. I don't know if that still happens, kids, whether you have desk mates like that, but that happened. And in this scenario, I was the good kid. And I was sitting with Bruce. Bruce had trouble listening. He didn't pay attention. He fooled around, got in all kinds of trouble. And so he was placed as my desk mate, and I was to be a good influence on him. It didn't always work that way, though. He taught me something that I found really, really cool. He taught me that if you found a paperclip, you could kind of open it partly so it looked like an arrowhead. And then if you found an elastic and wrapped that around your thumb and your finger and put the paperclip on there and pulled it back, I mean, you could shoot that like nobody's business. It was really cool. And I remember one day, my teacher was not in the classroom, and a girl in our classroom walked up to the front. We were in the back corner. And I don't know what came over me, but I got an elastic and a paperclip, and I wound up, and I shot her right in the behind. And needless to say, she was none too impressed. And when the teacher came back, she said that she'd been hit by a paperclip and pointed to our corner. That's the first thing that I did that I shouldn't have. The second thing was I said it was Bruce. And so Bruce got in trouble. Bruce bore the punishment that I should have gotten. This morning, we come to what is the central and key chapter in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. That is a chapter that deals with the Day of Atonement, the most solemn, most important day in the calendar year for Israel, for God's people. A chapter that leads us straight to the very heart of the gospel. A chapter that leads us straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ bore the punishment, bore the penalty that my sins deserved, that your sins deserved. Only the difference is that Jesus didn't get stuck doing that. Out of the love of the Father sent His Son. Out of love for us, the Son submitted to the Father. And Jesus went to the cross and willingly took my place and yours and bore the penalty that our sins deserved. That is what this text, the Day of Atonement, will lead us to this morning. Now, before we turn to our text and our study this morning, I want to remind you of what we looked at last week and help locate us in the larger context of Leviticus. Last week, we looked at chapters 12 to 15, which dealt with all kinds of regulations about cleanness and uncleanness. And those chapters, together with chapter 11 that we looked at 2 weeks prior to that, they deal with that theme, cleanness and uncleanness, in a whole bunch of different areas. Chapter 11 deals with animals. Israel was to distinguish between clean animals and unclean animals. They could eat the clean animals, they weren't to eat the unclean animals. Then chapter 12 dealt with the uncleanness that came to women through childbirth. Chapter 13 dealt with skin diseases. Remember, we waded through some of that last week. Skin diseases and how some skin diseases would make you unclean. And then there was molds on fabric and molds in buildings. And then there were emissions from male and female sexual organs. All these things that cause uncleanness. And along with all of that in those chapters were regulations, rituals that the Israelites were to go through and observe in order to be made ritually clean again. That was where we've come from immediately before this. This chapter, chapter 16, dealing with that. Now, it is that lays immediately prior to chapter 16. However, in the narrative of Leviticus, in the story of Leviticus, Leviticus is not simply a compilation of rituals and laws. In the story, it is in fact chapter 10 that forms the immediate backdrop for chapter 16. If you remember, chapter 10 gave some instructions, a description of the role of priests. And in the midst of that, it said their role was to distinguish between what was holy and common, between what was unclean and clean, and that it was then their responsibility to teach that to Israel. So it is after that that we come to all these rituals and regulations about clean and unclean. And now we come to chapter 16, which brings us back to the story that we were reading in chapter 10. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 8, we read about the ordination service for Aaron as high priest and his sons to serve as priests. And then chapter 9, we watched as they, for the very first time, led Israel in worship at the tabernacle. They offered all the sacrifices as God had instructed them. And at the end of that worship service, if you will, fire from God's presence came and it consumed the burnt offering and the other offerings on the altar of burnt offering. And the people shouted with joy and fell down and worshiped God. And then we came to chapter 10. And chapter 10 tells the unsettling story about Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. And remember what happened to them. The text says they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, and fire came from the presence of God and consumed them. They were killed by God as divine judgment. And they did that because they approached God. They did not follow His commands. And so God struck them down, and it's a solemn act of judgment. It is that event that lies immediately before this story, this chapter 16. Now, with that in mind, I just want to do two things this morning. First, we're going to walk through the text, looking at it in sections. And as we walk through, I want to offer some words of explanation. And then secondly, I want to look with you at Jesus. I want to look with you at how God in Christ accomplishes fully what the Day of Atonement points to here in Leviticus. So if you have your Bibles, you can open and follow along Leviticus 16. I'm going to begin just reading verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Okay, so the immediate backdrop is the death of Aaron's two oldest sons. And God tells Moses, you are to tell Aaron that he is not free to come into the Holy of Holies beyond the curtain whenever he wants to. Now remember, the tabernacle has two parts to it. The whole sanctuary, there is a courtyard with a fence around it. Then there is the tent itself, which has the holy place where the priest would go in daily. And then there is a curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood. And Moses is to tell Aaron that Aaron, the high priest, is not to go into the Holy of Holies whenever he wants to, because he will die. He has to be very careful to follow God's directions. In the Holy of Holies is where the Ark was, and the lid of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And it was understood to be the place, God's throne, in fact, the place where God's very presence dwelled among His people. Now, do you remember when Israel was delivered from Egypt and they went into the wilderness and they camped at Mount Sinai? God's presence was on the top of the mountain. And what instructions did God give His people regarding the mountain? There were to set limits around it, and no one was to touch the mountain. It was the place of God's presence, and if they touched it, they would die. And now with the construction of the tabernacle has become the place of God's presence, specifically the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, the cover of the ark. And so Aaron cannot simply approach God as he wants to. And so this warning is given to him. The point is driven home that God is holy, and He is wholly other, and that entering His presence is no minor thing. It is not something to be trifled with or done nonchalantly. Aaron must be sure that he approaches God only on the terms that God lays out. Otherwise, he risks the same fate as his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Let's read on, verses 3 to 5. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering.
He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering.
There were a number of preparations that Aaron had to make before entering the Holy of Holies for this special day, the Day of Atonement. Various animals had to be selected for both sin offerings and burnt offerings, both on behalf of Aaron and his sons, the priests, his household, and on behalf of the nation of Israel as a whole. And there's 5 animals altogether. Aaron needed a bull for a sin offering for him and his household, and a ram for the burnt offering. And for the people, there needed to be 2 goats. One was for a sin offering for the people, a ram for a burnt offering for the people, and the second goat, which we will get to later, is a scapegoat. So those 5 animals needed to be gathered, and they had to be selected in accordance with the regulations given in chapter 1 and chapter 4 of Leviticus. But as well as that, Aaron had to get dressed in special clothing. Now, if you're not reading carefully, you might think that these are simply the priestly garments that we read about back in chapter 8 during the ordination. But they are not, in fact, the same garments. Aaron's priestly garments, described in chapter 8 a little bit and chapter 28 of Exodus more fully, were very elaborate, beautiful, colored garments with intricate embroidery, decorated with gold and jewels. They were beautiful, magnificent, regal garments. He wore those as God's representative to the people, as high priest. His garments distinguished him and gave him honor. These garments are not those garments. These are very plain white linen garments. When Aaron puts on these, he looks more like a slave than a king. And that befits the occasion. See, generally, as high priest, he is mediating God's presence to God's people. He is representing God, and so he comes before them and looks royal. But now, on this day, he is going into another world. He is going to enter into the very presence of the living God. And so he comes dressed in humility as a slave, in very simple, very plain garb. Let's read on, verses 6 to 10. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is... Sorry, I was just going to go to verse 10. I'll leave it there. So the 5 animals I mentioned are involved in this. A bull and a ram for Aaron and his household. The bull for a sin offering. The ram for a burnt offering. 2 goats for Israel. And a ram, 1 goat for the sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering, and the other goat to serve as a scapegoat, which we will look at shortly. But that's what is necessary in the way of animals for sacrifices. Let's read on verses 11 to 19.
Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself and his household and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So here is the actual ritual itself. Aaron has the animals. He's dressed appropriately. He offers first the bull for his own sins as a sin offering. And he takes the blood of that sin offering and he is to go into the Holy of Holies. But he needs to also take with him a censer full of coals, burning coals, and 2 handfuls of incense. And he does that and he drops the incense onto the censer, into the coals, so that it gives off smoke, so that when he goes into the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where God's presence dwells, that it will shield him from it so that he does not die. Remember, all the regulations about cleanness and uncleanness relate to what, or teach us what? That what is unclean must never touch what is clean. What is unclean can never touch what is holy. That is, in their uncleanness, they are unfit to enter the presence of God. And that is the point. For Aaron, in his sin, to approach God is in danger of being struck dead. And so there is this fragrant smoke that shields him from the top of the Ark of the Covenant, from the mercy seat, the place where God dwells. And there he takes blood and he sprinkles it before and on the Ark of the Covenant, on the cover. And then he goes out and he does the same with the goat that is offered as a sin offering for the people of Israel. And he takes the blood in again. And this whole procedure is similar to what happens in a normal sin offering, except for a normal sin offering, the blood is merely sprinkled in the holy place, not behind the curtain, but on the curtain. Here he goes right to the very heart, to the very center, to the place of God's presence. Tradition says that a rope would be tied around the high priest's waist or leg so that if, when he entered God's presence, he died, that they could drag his body out because no one else could go there. And in fact, the high priest himself could only go there once a year. And the whole point is, this is about cleansing the people of Israel from their sin, whatever their sins may be, because of their uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sin may be. See, the whole point is that throughout the course of the year, Israel's uncleanness, their sin, their rebellion has polluted the tabernacle. That their pollution endangers their relationship with God. It endangers the continued presence of God in their midst. And so the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, must be purified annually. And that process begins in the very Holy of Holies. And from there goes out to the holy place and then to the altar. So that the tabernacle, the place of God's presence, is cleansed from the pollution that has been caused through their sin, through their rebellion, through their uncleanness. Read on verses 20 to 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. I think here we get to what is the most riveting part of this whole Day of Atonement. There were 2 goats that were to be chosen as a sin offering. And by lot, one of them was chosen to be sacrificed as a sin offering, and one was chosen to be the scapegoat. And at this point, after Aaron has sprinkled blood in the ark from his own sin offering, the bull, and from the other goat sacrificed on behalf of the people, he is to, before the people of Israel, that second goat, to lay both his hands on that goat's head. And he is to confess all their sin and rebellion and wickedness. And to place all that sin, all their uncleanness on the head of that goat. And that goat was then to be led out into the wilderness by an individual. And abandoned there in the least. Tradition says that the goat was brought to a cliff and pushed off just to ensure it would never come back. Because their camp needed to be purged of sin and wickedness and rebellion and uncleanness.
And so it was all in this marvelous visual imagery placed on this goat, and that goat was brought out where it would never return to purify them, to cleanse them as part of this atonement process. Because if they remain in their sin and uncleanness, God in His holiness and holy otherness cannot remain in their midst. Let's read to the end of the chapter now, verse 23 and on. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded. Here we come to the remaining details, the remaining parts of the procedure for this solemn day in the life of Israel. Aaron, after making atonement, after the scapegoat is sent out, he offers the burnt offerings, and then he needs to go remove these sacred garments in which he went into the presence of God and bathe himself. The individual who takes the scapegoat into the wilderness must come back and wash his clothes and bathe himself before entering the camp. Again, the whole idea that uncleanness cannot come into the camp, that they are purifying the camp so that God's presence can remain with them. The individual who takes the remaining portions of the sacrificial animal out of the camp to burn must also wash his clothes and bathe himself. And then God makes it abundantly clear that this is to be a yearly, annual event, the Day of Atonement, that every year they need to purge the camp. They need to purge the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the most holy place of sin and uncleanness, so that God's presence can remain in their midst. Because sin pollutes. And God, in His holiness and His holy otherness, cannot dwell in the midst of sin and uncleanness. Atonement is required, and so He institutes this solemn day. Think with me for a moment. Every year, year after year after year after year, God's people go through this ritual, this Day of Atonement, to once again cleanse the tabernacle, the place where God dwells, to cleanse the camp, so that God in His holiness and holy otherness can dwell in their midst. And you know what? Imagine this. After watching this all take place, you're on your way back to your tent, and somebody's goat cuts you off, and you trip and stub your toe on a tent peg and say something you shouldn't say. And what's just begun again? There's this continual process where you recognize that throughout the year, your sin accumulates. You're polluting the place where God is present. And again and again and again and again, there is this need to purge the camp, to cleanse the tabernacle, the place of God's presence. Try as we may, we are fallen, sinful people. The Israelites inevitably have that slide into uncleanness. We looked at that last week. The Day of Atonement was necessary year after year because day after day they were sinful, rebellious people. Just like you and I. It is a great privilege to be a dad and to nurture my boys in their faith, in their relationship with God. And it's been neat with Brennan. He's 5. And he is acutely aware of his inability to obey. And when I talk to him about obeying, sometimes almost in desperation, he says, "But I can't obey all the time." And we talk about the forgiveness that we find in Christ and how that I need that forgiveness too as his dad. That's what the Day of Atonement reminded the people of Israel about. Their utter inability to live in such a way that there was no need for atonement. They always needed it year after year after year. They needed cleansing from their sin. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus is a mere shadow of what God has accomplished through Christ Jesus. It is a mere shadow of what happened in the death of Christ. It points us emphatically to the cross of Jesus Christ. God is holy, and He is holy other than us, and we are sinners. We are unclean. We are unfit to enter the presence of God Almighty, our Creator and our Judge. Our rebellion and sin merits only one thing, and that is the wrath of God, His judgment upon us, the penalty for our sins. We are unfit to approach God, to dwell in His presence. But God, out of His love for us, the Son, Jesus Christ, out of His love for us, submitted to the Father, and He became the scapegoat for us. All our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion was placed on His head. And Jesus, not driven into the wilderness, but driven out of the place where God's people dwelled, outside the city of Jerusalem, there He died alone, bearing our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Just imagine that ceremony, the placing of hands on a goat head. And now picture that again. Your sins, your hands on Jesus' head. All your sins, all your wickedness and rebellion being placed on Him. Our iniquity was laid upon Him. And Peter writes in 1 Peter, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." Jesus is our scapegoat. Jesus bears the penalty that our sins deserve, that we merit. Many of you probably saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, a number of years ago. A stunning and in many ways horrific look at the physical torture that Jesus endured on the cross, probably one of the cruelest ways ever man has devised to kill someone. But the thing that overwhelmed me the most when I watched that movie was that they missed what was even far worse. Do you remember when Jesus hung on the cross? In Mark's Gospel 15, chapter 15, He cries out at one point, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Jesus, who for all eternity knew only the unity, the Trinity, the relationship of love with His Father, Jesus in that moment bore our sin and the punishment that our sin deserved, and the Father turned away and He endured God-forsakenness. And that was far worse, far more painful than any physical suffering that He endured, though that was horrific. Jesus became sin for us. Jesus became our scapegoat. Jesus died outside the city of Jerusalem for you and me to cleanse us, to purify us. And unlike the Day of Atonement, Jesus died once for all. And what is marvelous is when we read in the Gospels say, what happened when Jesus died at the point of his death? Do you know what happened? The curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain that separated us from the presence of God, because in our uncleanness, to see God, to enter his presence, meant death. When Jesus died, that curtain was torn apart, and we gained access into the very presence of God because we have been made clean. Our sins have been atoned for. Jesus paid the penalty in our place. The author of Hebrews, I could sit here and read Hebrews to you for a while. I won't. Hebrews 10, 1-4, the law. Listen to this. Think about Leviticus and listen to this. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, this priest that offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Listen to that. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the very most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. The Day of Atonement was about the cleansing of the tabernacle from the contamination of the sin of Israel, in order that God might remain present among his people. Today, through the death of Jesus Christ, we have received the gift of his righteousness. And through his Spirit, God is present with us always. We have access to the Father through Jesus' shed blood for us. Jesus has atoned for our sin. What the law merely pointed to has been fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I think back all those years to grade 6 and what happened to Bruce on my account, I feel bad. He didn't deserve to pay the penalty for what I did. Neither did Jesus, but Jesus was not a helpless victim. Jesus, out of love for us, bore the penalty for our sin. Out of love for us, he chose to redeem us from the curse of sin, to restore us to relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, to cleanse us and purify us and make us perfect for all time, to destroy the barrier, the curtain that separates us from the presence of God, to open the way, the new and living way, to live in relationship with God, our Lord, our Savior. This is a marvelous text that brings us to the foot of the cross. It brings us to Jesus. And it shows us again that he was our scapegoat, that he took our place. There are those today, there is, if you've read or been paying attention, there is a debate raging in the church today about the atonement, what the atonement means. And there are some who say, you know, that this notion of Jesus bearing our punishment, the wrath of God for sins, that's unfitting of who God is. We don't like that image of God and his wrath. They rather look at the atonement in other ways and say, you know, the atonement is about Jesus setting us an example, how we should live sacrificial lives. And I agree. And they say the atonement is about Jesus through his death setting us free from the enemy, ultimately from Satan's control and power. And I agree. But neither of those theories of the atonement are enough. And I want to contend with you this morning that neither of them are foundational. What is foundational we see here on the Day of Atonement. The need for our sins to be dealt with through a scapegoat. One who will bear the penalty for our sins. That is the linchpin. That is the heart of the gospel. And if we miss that because we fail to see the true darkness of our sin and rebellion and our need, what makes the gospel good news is precisely that we are completely lost and completely unable to do anything to rectify our situation. We don't need simply a little bit more motivation. We need forgiveness and grace. We need what could only happen through Christ giving His life in our place as our substitute and bearing the punishment that our sins deserved. And Jesus did that out of love for us. I want to invite you now. We're going to celebrate communion. And if you are someone who has put your faith in Jesus, you have received from Him His atonement. If you have invited Him to forgive your sins, if you've confessed that and committed yourself to follow Him, to strive to walk in obedience, led by His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit, to honor Him, I invite you to partake. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've never done that. And I want to say for you, perhaps today is that Day of Atonement for you. You can invite Jesus right now to forgive your sin. You can receive from Him His gift of grace. You can receive from Him His atoning sacrifice in your place. And you can commit yourself to follow after Him. I invite Len to come forward. And Russ is going to come march and play. I'm going to pray and then we will pass the bread and the juice. And I invite you as they come, take your piece of bread, eat it. And when the tray comes with cups, take the juice, drink it, and replace your cup in the tray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your gift of Your Son. We thank You, Jesus, for Your death through which our sins are atoned for. We thank You for bearing the punishment that we deserved and satisfying God's justice. We thank You that we can stand before You as those made righteous through Your love and Your shed blood. And Jesus, we thank You for this reminder, the bread and the cup. We pray this in Your name. Amen.